Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would be with us, that you would flow into us more and more, that we might flow out into your people and world more and more as well. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We pray these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen. As we get started again today, I want us to begin back with that river imagery that we've been using. And as we think about rivers, I want us to focus in on how a river influences and impacts the world around it. Because, of course, despite a river's fluidity and sometimes even tranquility, they are still able to fundamentally change the landscape, sometimes carving deep canyons that can, at the end of the day, be quite grand. Somehow, they are able to affect what they pass by and in and through in powerful ways. And it's worth thinking about how that works, because there's several different factors at play. First, simply the force of the flow. How much water, how fast that water is moving, is able to shape the land it travels through. More water, more speed, more of a difference. But that's not all, because the quality of the flow also matters. The consistency, the focus, the depth matters as well. How a flow hits the land affects how the land gets changed. And then finally, maybe the most powerful component of a river's flow is simply time. Even a river that only moves one pebble every day, if you put a few thousand years of days together, the world is completely remade and reshaped by this river. Now, I know all of that seems pretty obvious in nature, but let's remember how we're using this river metaphor this summer. Because as we've been talking about, our faith should be filling us up, but not in the way that a bucket or a pool gets filled. Instead, it's more helpful to think about us being filled up like a river. We should always be flowing. We should be flowing deep and strong. We should be timeless and discerning and wise. And therefore, we need to be mindful of the sources, the flows into us and the flows out of us, and just how well we're flowing. Because as we're talking about today, this will change how we impact and even influence the world around us. The force of our faith, the depth of our faith, the duration of our faith, the quality and quantity of our faith changes not just who we are, but how we affect others and our world as well. And so as we think about that, let me remind you where we are and where we're going. If you remember, we're working our way through the second half of the book of Acts as we continue to recognize how we as a church and as Christians have not just been gathered together, but also sent out together. We have been filled in order to flow. The filling isn't for us. It's something that God wants to use through us, which reminds us that we are the church in here, but we also are the church out there, and that's a lot harder. It's a lot harder to be the church out there, because somehow in a lot of our lives, you come to church, you do your Christianity here, you've got an hour, I mean, not even an hour left, except you got to go to Sunday school, so let's say 2 hours tops, and then you go back to all the other parts of your life. But what we're trying to struggle with is, except we're also called to be the church out there on Sunday afternoon or even Tuesday. So how do we live as a church not on Sunday morning? And this is the challenge. And so we're looking to the book of Acts for pictures of what it means for us to live out our mission and our ministry out there. And so we're looking to Paul and these early Christians to see how do they live and bring the gospel into their world. And so today we continue that journey. If you would, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 6. Acts 16, verse 6. While you're turning there, I'm going to remind you that Paul has been traveling all over the world at this point, spreading the good news. He has been with a partner named Barnabas. Barnabas and Paul split 2 weeks ago now. And now he has a new team, and we'll see that team develop a little bit today. So let's see what happens. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 40. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are our servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. And that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the orders, "Release these men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." Sorry. But Paul said to his officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. Amen. Sorry. Okay, taking a step back and looking back at the story from the start, we notice that our directions, our plans get changed several times. What's more, as a point of interest, if you remember from 2 weeks ago, Paul has newly begun traveling with a guy named Luke. And if you remember, Luke is one of the authors, the writers of the book of Acts. And so suddenly there's a change in tense. This is the kind of thing that Bible scholars love. It has been saying they traveled to, and then today suddenly we traveled to, because Luke's now the one who's with Paul. We also find out, because the tone changes here, we figure out that Luke apparently loved to keep track of details about their journey, which is why he suddenly starts listing all of the ports and stops along the way. First, we drove for an hour or two, then we went to Bucky's, then we stopped there for a little bit, then we went only another 45 minutes, and then we went to Troas, and then we went here, and then we went here, and I should write this down, and kind of just, he gives a lot more detail than we've had so far, because apparently he was really excited about the journey. Anyway, they reach Philippi, and then we see them begin their work again. For us today, I want us to look at the different types of influence that we see in our passage. More particularly, I want us to look at how the missionaries are influenced by God, how the missionaries influence and are influenced by the believers, before finally seeing how the missionaries influence the rest of the world. If you want to kind of stick with the river analogy, you could reword those simply as, I want us to look at the inflows, the flow through, and then the outflows. So that's kind of the order we're going to go in. But we start with how the missionaries are influenced by God. Because as we see in our passage, the missionaries have a plan. They have a destination in mind, and then God redirects them somewhere else. And notice this, their plans get changed by God. More to the point, they are aware of and open to God's leading. In other words, they're somehow paying attention to what God is saying and what God is doing, and then they are willing to do something different in order to follow God. Which, of course, begs the questions, how do we learn to discern where God is leading us? How do we listen for when it's time to stay or time to go or time to do something else? How do we know? How do you know what God wants you to do? And in many ways, this is one of the more tricky things to figure out, because it's not always easy or apparent to know what God wants. It's hard sometimes to hear God's voice. More than that, just because God wants you to do something doesn't actually mean it's always going to be easy or go well. And furthermore, sometimes God's going to want you to stop doing something that is going well, that is easy, that does seem to be good. Notice, twice on their way into regions, the Spirit keeps them from preaching or even entering. That seems like something God would want them to do. That's kind of the mission. Paul's on a mission to bring the gospel, and suddenly God's saying, no, stop. That's weird. It's also interesting because sometimes it seems like God has put up an actual barricade of some kind or other. And somehow Paul is so tuned into God that he's able to discern, no, we shouldn't go there. But then with that, remember there are other times when Paul faces incredibly difficult situations, and he knows that God is not telling him no. God's saying, go, persevere. This is going to be hard. This is going to be difficult. Go anyway. Which is why this discernment thing is so tricky. There's the Christian cliche, when God closes a door, he opens a window. First, that's just not true. But much more than that, sometimes when God closes a door, he wants you to knock. Other times, he wants you to go to a different door. Other times, he wants you to kick at the door and knock on the door and pound on the door and bust your way through the door. And sometimes God closes the door and says, sit down, calm down, just stop. But you see the problem. The door's just getting closed, but that doesn't mean God's necessarily telling you what you think. In the same way that just because a door is open doesn't always mean God wants you to go through. But therefore, and this is the important part, we need to be so much more in tune with what God is leading us to be and to do, so that we can discern what God is actually calling us to do. What's more, frustratingly, you'll notice in this passage, there's a delay in God saying no and God calling them to a new place. That's always the backwards way to do it. It's always the harder way to do it. Normally, the way you want it to happen is God tells you, I'm going to call you to Macedonia and don't go to this other place. That's easier. You can start setting your directions ahead of time. It's way harder when God says stop and wait. And I'll let you know the plan in a bit. Because we don't like waiting. All that to say, I'm struck by Paul's awareness of God's leading and his willingness to actually follow. Somehow, Paul is just open to God's influence, allowing God to flow into him. And thus, when God says, don't go over there, he says, okay. And then he says, go over there, okay. And then this is going to be easy, okay. And that's going to be hard, okay. Whatever, wherever, whenever, I'll go. But then we also see Paul's faith influencing and influenced by other believers. As has been their custom, Paul and company enter into a new city, and normally they go to the synagogue first in order to get a foothold for the faith. That is kind of the language they speak. Alas, there is no synagogue in Philippi. Generally speaking, back then, it took 10 faithful Jewish men to form a synagogue. And so, if there's not a Jewish synagogue in a city, kind of the interpretation, the conclusion is, there must not be at least 10 faithful Jewish men in the city. So we're not surprised when we find a group of believers, mostly women, gathered outside of the town praying. Paul goes to them, presents the gospel. They hear, they understand, and they are changed. One in particular is really transformed. Her name is Lydia. We find out she is a dealer in purple cloth. This region had a particular, root that created purple cloth, and it was what was used through the 19th century. Purple's a hard color to make, and this is one of the prime exports of this region at that time and for years afterward. More than that, women in Macedonia were noted for their independence. They were granted a number of privileges not normal in the surrounding regions. They were able to undertake legal transactions on their own. Anyway, she hears Paul, and she is changed. Not just her, but her family and others as well. Clearly, these folks were already seeking God, and so when they are found by God, they are transformed. The faith that flows through Paul flows into these people who are open and receptive to God's message. But of course, that means we probably should ask, are we that open to God's call? Do we seek God like that? Do we hunger and thirst for God in our lives? Or maybe to ask this a harder way, would we still pursue God if it wasn't always easy? Or would we rather do something else? For Lydia, the answer to those questions was yes, and she is changed. It's worth seeing that at the end of the passage, as Paul gets out of prison, the first place he goes is right back to Lydia's house. Because now this is a place of comfort and encouragement. But throughout it all, notice how the gospel is flowing through Paul by influence and impact. Flowing into him, filling him up, and how he's strengthened even by the other believers before it then flows out. Which brings us to our final picture of Paul's faith influencing others, his faithfulness and his witness, really, which is something Josh talked about last week. And this time it comes in a pair of transformations. It begins, as we are told, of a female slave who's possessed, and somehow she was able to predict the future and said this spirit somehow recognized Paul and calls attention to Paul. And it's kind of being really annoying to Paul. We know who he is. This is who he is. This is what he's trying to do. This is what he... Reminds me of a story. I may have told this before, but one of my friends named Neil, at some point when he was in college, he was going to try and annoy his roommate who was in soccer. And his roommate was late for soccer on the other end of campus, so kind of got the soccer ball and all the rest, and he's kind of tearing across campus. And my friend Neil chose to follow along behind him, yelling at the top of his voice in a really whiny voice, "Mom said you had to bring me too. Mom said I get to play soccer too. Can I play the game with the ball and the thing? Mom said you had to." And just followed him all the way across campus because that's what my friends do. And Paul, annoyed, turns around and casts the spirit out of her, setting her free. And her value to her owners disappears. And our passage is clear, she was worth a great deal of money to them. And all that value is suddenly gone. So they drag Paul and company into the marketplace before the authorities. They accuse them of throwing the whole city into chaos. And then the crowd gets in on the fun as well. And Paul and Silas are seized and stripped and beaten and thrown into prison. Just to remake an earlier point, clearly, God has called them to this place, and clearly, it's not going well anymore. At which point, we meet the jailer, just doing his job, and Paul and Silas spend the night praying and singing, when all of a sudden, there's an earthquake, and everything's open, and everything's unlocked. Now, I haven't spent that much time in jail, but if I were praying in jail and there was an earthquake and everything opened up, that seems to me like a pretty clear sign that it is time to go. Especially considering from our vantage point, God has just quite literally opened the doors for Paul. And yet, Paul and Silas stay, which ends up having a huge impact on the jailer, of all people. What's more, they teach the jailer about Jesus, and he and his whole household come to the faith. Again and again, we see the impact and influence of Paul's faith on the people around him. Why would he not leave the prison if the door... How much clearer can God be? And yet, maybe not. Again, somehow Paul is so aware and in tune with what God is doing that despite an earthquake and the shackles coming off of your ankles, Paul's like, no, no, no. Let's stay here. I think God's doing something. I think God's doing something not for me, but for someone else. And so I'm going to wait. And the jailer walks in, and his life is changed. Somehow, Paul's faith isn't for him, but it flows through him. It flows out of him into Lydia and the early believers, and they come to the faith. It flows out of him into a slave woman, and she is set free from her bondage to a demon. It flows out of him into the jailer, and they come to faith. Maybe the most amazing part of Paul's influence in this story is how the good news constantly is flowing into him and then out of him into others. Which makes me wonder about us. What do we see our faith for? Who is our faith for? And do we allow our faith to not just try and fill us, but to flow out of us into others? Do we bring good news? Do we bring a different kind of kingdom? Do we bring simply goodness out into the world? And I wonder if we would feel more filled if we used our faith better. I think this is what we see in Paul. His faith flows into him from God. It's nurtured in his community as he's supported and strengthened before it becomes a powerful flow through him into the world and into others. Maybe the same should be true for us as well. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would help us. Help us turn to you and be filled. Help us recognize places and ways that we could receive the flow of faith from you better. That we would open those pathways, that we might encounter you more and better, and thus be filled. And then, Lord, help nurture that in us. And then help us find ways that we can flow our faith out of us, helping this world become more like you've made it to be, doing more than our part to change things for the good, bringing your presence through even just us being there, bringing your presence into situations that are hard or dark. Help us, Lord. Flow your love and your faith through us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.